Right. As you probably don't remember, I started a new series this year called... Anyone? Between a Rock and a God's Grace. Where I would be looking at verses containing the word rock, what the rock is referencing in that particular verse, and how it links to the grace of God. Last time we looked at the parable of the men building on the rock and on the sand, and how we can build our lives on the sure foundation that is Jesus Christ, our rock. Today's verse is found in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 12. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. O, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, and ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his peoples. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hover over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And today we're going to focus on verse 4. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Perfection. We all strive for it. Some think they are it, but none of us can reach it. There's not a lot of things worse than a perfectionist, is there? Someone who is very hard to please. It's either their way or the highway, and it doesn't matter how hard you try, you can never reach the high standards that they think that they have. Phrases like, I'll just do it myself, come to mind. But the biggest problem with perfectionists is that they find it very hard to admit when they're wrong. It goes against their grain. Nothing is ever good enough for them, but when you don't bother trying, they'll still have a go at you for that as well, so this is no winning. Now, this is not aimed at anyone in particular. In fact, it is aimed at everyone. We all, in our lives, are a perfectionist in some area or another. Whether it is at home and wanting a nice clean house and everything in its place, or at work where you want things done a certain way, we can all probably think of one area or another where we set a high standard for how we want things done. For example, I like clothes on the clothes horse a certain way. And Tracy will tell you I'm often moving the clothes she's already put there so that I'm in a better position to dry, or what I perceive to be a better position. It may be that it makes no difference at all. but it's what I think is best, so it must be right. Tracy, on the other hand, she likes her clothes put in the wardrobe a certain way. All the hangers need to look the same, black felt, if anyone was wondering. And they all need to be facing the right way, while also be put into categories. So dresses here, then it's t-shirts, then skirts, and then jumpers and so on. So these are just a couple of examples of how we like things done in a particular way. And sometimes we can get on our high horse about things that shouldn't really matter that much in the grand scheme of things. But I suppose, what kind of world would we be living in if all the fluff wasn't picked up from the bedroom carpet? I dread to think. But as I said, it doesn't matter how much our perfectionism kicks in. None of us, and I mean none of us, are perfect. Only God is perfect. He is just, holy, the truth, majestic, and all these things. But I don't think God is a perfectionist. A perfectionist is defined as an individual who relentlessly strives for flawlessness, setting exceptionally high standards for themselves or others, often accompanied by harsh self-criticism and fear of failure. God doesn't need to strive relentlessly for flawlessness because he already is. He doesn't seek perfection because he is perfect. He doesn't fear failure because he fears nothing. He is above everything and everyone. It says in Ephesians 4:1-6. Get my things out of the way here. I got a lot of bookmarks today, so bear with me. There we are. So Ephesians 4:1-6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But I think the best evidence that God isn't a perfectionist is that he made us humans. Now, of course, when we were first made, we were perfect, or as Terence described it the other day, innocent. We had an unbroken relationship with God, and there was no sin in our hearts, because there was no sin in this world. But God made us knowing what would happen. He knew that we would give in to temptation, that sin would enter the world, that we would turn our backs on him and try and find our own perfection. He knew all this, but chose to create us anyway. Ephesians 1:3-6. I put that in the wrong place. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. If God was a perfectionist, knowing all that he did, he never would have made us, because, let's be honest, we ruin everything. But God is so perfect that he needed a way to show all that he is. Yeah, angels and whatever else he's got up there, cool and all that. I know, and they praise him 24/7, 365 days a year. But there's no relationship there. It's not personal. God was able to show more of his perfection by creating us. His perfect love, his perfect grace, his perfect mercy, and his perfect justice. These would have all been unknown and not needed if he didn't create us. It says in 1 John 4, 12-19. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And in Psalm 33, 1-5. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This perfect God wants a relationship with us. He wants to give us everything and asks for very little in comparison in return. Another reason why I say God is perfect but not a perfectionist is because not only did he make us, but he uses us. Even though throughout mankind we have let him down time and time again, he still continues to use us for good works, to grow his kingdom, to be a light in this dark world. Would we, who are not perfect at all, if we knew beforehand that someone was going to mess something up, would we ask them to do it? No, we wouldn't. Even if we don't know, we can still perceive that they might not do it correctly, and not ask them at all. We all have our own thoughts on who is capable of doing some things, and whether they'll do it right. But God knows what we'll do beforehand, but still, he asks us anyway. When you read through the Bible, there are plenty of accounts of people that God used for his purpose on earth. Moses, Abraham, Jacob and David, to name a few. All men of God, but all flawed in their own ways. All had moments where they tried to go their own way and had dents in their faith. All sinners and none of them perfect. But our perfect God used them in mighty ways. And that hasn't stopped now. God still uses the human race to do mighty works on earth, to spread the word of the gospel, and has tasked us with making disciples of this world. The word of God is perfect, so even though we might not be, what we can tell people about God, as long as it comes from his word, is perfect. 2 Timothy 2:14-21. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Oh, I did practice even though I can't remember. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. That's all a side note, by the way, because we haven't even talked about rocks yet. So, how is God our perfect rock? Well, imagine you fell in love with a big rock. Not too hard to imagine these days. There are probably people who have, to be honest. And after I explain this, maybe we'll see why. And, you know, you could call him Cliff or Roxanne. Oh. People are ever changing. We react differently as time goes on, whether that is because of growing as a person or through experience we have had. When you marry someone and start living together, you start to see all of who that person is, their flaws, what they like and dislike, how they react to certain situations. Now, for some people, this can be a surprise, especially if during the dating process, people haven't shown who they truly are. Now, I do want to say here, just in case people are worried, that hasn't been my experience of marriage so far. And I absolutely love life married to Tracy. These are just examples of how people change. They can let you down, disappear when you need them most. Again, not my experience. A rock, on the other hand, would never change. It would stay the same from the time you met it until the end. It would never leave you, as it can't move. So you will always depend on it to be there. It will provide good perfection, as long as you get, you know, a decent sized one, to combat attackers or even a hiding spot. You and your rock, enjoying life to the max. Our perfect rock, God, can be all of this and more. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. In this world that is so unstable and chaotic, he is the only thing that is constant. He is dependable and consistent. A posh word alert, he is immutable. Something that is unchanging, unalterable or impossible to change. And because he never changes, the promises that he makes are everlasting. His word is forever and will last for all time. It says in James 1, oh, which way do I go from that? I've lost all my bookmarks. Oops, there it is. James
Have we got it up there?
James 1, 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will be brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I can't look up there because I can't see. I haven't got my glasses. He is a God who is perfect light, who does not change, does not create shadows. If you think of the sun in the sky, which moves, creating shadows depending on its position as the earth spins around it, God is like the sun at 12 p.m. all day, every day, creating no shadows on the earth below. And his gifts are perfect. His blessings, grace, mercy, and love, all are perfect and all are divine. Also, just like the rock, he will always be there, and not because he can't move, but because he has promised to always be with us. And as I said, he is perfect, so he always keeps his promises. Now, I've spoken a lot about God always being with us, but I'm going to read it anyway because it is my favourite verse. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is also our perfect protector and source of strength. And like the rock, who you'd need to point in the direction of attack for you to hide behind, God surrounds us with his unshakable protection. It's why I've called this series Between a Rock and a God's Grace. He comes from us from all sides, but with good things and blessings. We have his protection and strength and immutability on one side, and we have his love, mercy and grace on the other. Psalm 139, 1-12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike in you. And that is why God isn't like any old rock, because our rock is also personable. He wants a relationship with us. The rock that you married may be stable and unchanging, but you're not going to get much out of it. It's a bit of a one-way relationship with a rock. And you could say that it would be a bit stone-faced. Oh. And you would probably face some rocky moments. Oh. But a relationship with God, our perfect rock, is most definitely a two-way relationship. We know that he will listen when we speak to him. We know that he will comfort us in our time of need. When we call out to him in our moments of desperation, he hears us and he cares. Psalm 34:17-22. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So we have our perfect rock on one side, but what about God's perfect grace on the other? Now I started this sermon by saying that perfection is something that none of us can achieve. Now, that wasn't strictly true. I also said that God isn't a perfectionist, but he made a plan that would be a perfectionist dream, to make everyone perfect. There was one who walked this earth that was used by God for the glory of his kingdom, and did so in a way that was perfect and was the will of God. He did everything that was asked of him, going through pain and suffering in the process, while committing no sin and never trying to go his own way. That someone was Jesus. It says in Hebrews 10:11-18. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected us, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us that after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. We have been perfected forever. How amazing is that? Our sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. How incredible that is. We have all been made perfect because the one who was perfect made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross and took everything away that tainted our souls. God wants a relationship with us, but because he is perfect and holy, he needed to make a way to bring back the perfection that we had when man was first made, at a time when sin was not rampant in the world. We can't achieve perfection. I was right in saying that. But perfection has been achieved for us. It's not what we can do, but what he has done on the cross. The cross has made us flawless. As it says in the verses that we read from the start, God's work is perfect and all his ways are justice. And he has done a work in our lives through his Son, which means that we have been perfected through faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. He made a way that was perfect through the one that is the only way. You chose the cross with every breath. The perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross. A crown of thorns you wore for us and crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross. And though your soul was overwhelmed with pain, obedient to death, you overcame. You loosed the cords of sinfulness and broke the chains of my disgrace. You chose the cross. Up from the grave, victorious, you rose again, so glorious. You chose the cross. The sorrow that surrounded you was mine. Yet not my will, but yours be done, you cried. I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in love. I'm lost in praise forevermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing or perfect love, I am forgiven. I am restored. I know knowing you, Jesus, is my favourite, but that is definitely getting up there right now. All of this is a sign and a showing of God's perfect grace towards us. A grace that knows no bounds. And there is nowhere that it cannot reach, and no one that it cannot receive it. I may not be perfect, but in the eyes of God, because of Jesus, I am. I can stand on the foundations of my perfect rock forever, surrounded by his perfect grace. Amen.